Good morning. Before Tony comes and makes the announcements and we begin our worship service, I have an important announcement concerning the work that we're doing and helping with what happened to the tornadoes and storms in Mayfield, Kentucky, also in Tennessee and Arkansas. I know that I don't have to tell you the extent of the damage if you've watched the news and how heartbreaking some of those stories have been. Brother Don and Brother Josh has been in contact and done some research this past week and been in contact with the church there at Mayfield, the Seven Oaks Church of Christ. And the good news there is that their facilities were not damaged by the storms. And so the church still has a place to meet and they still are meeting. However, some of the membership, of course, they've lost their businesses and a place of employment. And this is a lot of devastation there, as you well know. He talked to one of the elders of the Seven Oaks Church of Christ there, Brother Joel Kreider. And they've also been working with another congregation there, which is the Northside congregation. Brother Kreider is also the treasurer of a group located out of Melbourne, Kentucky. And it's a disaster relief organization, and he's the treasurer there. And he advised that any help that we could get or send might be done through that organization. They're already there and handing out supplies and doing work. And so I'm happy to announce this morning that this congregation has already sent a check for the amount of $10,000 to get this work started. And I was encouraged as well as Brother Don and Josh as we were speaking Wednesday night of those of you that have asked and were concerned about the brothers and sisters in Christ that were located there. And this is a start to where we're going to begin. And their work, their rebuild there is going to take many months and years to come, obviously. But let us continue to pray for the church, not only in Kentucky and other places, but it's been a hard past 24 months with the church in general for a lot of different reasons. And on that behalf, I wish that you would stop and pray with me as we pray for the brothers and sisters in Kentucky and other places. Dear Father, as we come to this assembly this morning, we realize that as we look around that we are so very blessed to be here. And I know that sometimes that we, myself included, take it for granted, our facilities and our Christian family and friends, our ministers here that we have. And that some other places are not so fortunate. And we pray for those brothers and sisters. We pray for those in Kentucky and other places that have been so devastated by the storms this past week. Lots of loss of life and property. And we just pray that these efforts that they could rebuild and the church could rebound and have a opportunity to be a great influence for good there in that place. That the church might continue to thrive and to grow there. We pray for the churches all around the world as we stop and as we meet at this time and we worship you, the only true and living God. We ask that you continue to bless us, that you continue to guide us and to give us wisdom in dealing with these matters. Help us to always to love one another, to be concerned about the lost and the less fortunate. We ask that you please forgive us of all of our sins, for this is our prayer, in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Dan. Good morning. We want to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship service here at Beach Hill. And we also want to welcome those who are joining us by Zoom. We especially welcome our visitors today. You're our honored guest, and we ask you to come back and worship with us each and every opportunity you may have. We'd like to remind everyone that tonight we're meeting at 5:00, and our time has changed, and we will remain meeting on Sunday evenings at 5:00 until daylight savings time in March. So I don't know, but if you're like me, you need reminding. So please make a note of that so that everyone will be on time. Also, the parents of kids going to the Grizzlies game, please meet down front after services this morning for a brief meeting. We want to note that Missy Graves is recovering at home after kidney stone surgery on Friday. Brother Tommy Simpson had a bladder procedure Thursday in his home recovering. He is doing well, I'm told. Miss Sandra Wilkerson is a patient in Oxford Hospital at the cardiac floor, room 5107. So please remember Miss Sandra. Brother David Light is recovering from hand surgery on Wednesday. He's in Dennis, Mississippi this morning preaching, and he said to be sure to remind the congregation that those of you who, quote, snickered about his splinter in his hand, he assured me that the doctor said, quote, it was a chunk of wood, an inch and a half in length and size. So anyway, he is all bandaged up. He had to have a friend drive him to Dennis, Mississippi to finish out, as you'll remember, when he was at Adamsville and caught COVID and went to Dennis, and he said he shared COVID with about 12 members there. And fortunately, they were all survived and asked him to come back. So please remember him in prayer. We also want to remember Miss Gail Winter and Don Moody, who are still in rehab, and they need your prayers. Also, those on our list is lengthy. Please remember all of those who are homebound, those who are taking treatments. We also want to remember Miss Ann Hopper, the mother of Joab Hopper, who's been diagnosed with cancer. She is home on hospice care. Please keep her in your prayers. We have several thank you notes to read. This is from Jess Evans. To my friends and family at Beach Hill, I wanted to express my gratitude to each of you for all of the prayers that many of you have said on behalf of my family and me over the last couple of months in the midst of many of us being sick with COVID and then the passing of my grandfather. It has warmed our hearts and lifted our spirits on some of our darkest days. Being in the Lord's church is such a blessing for many reasons, but one of my favorites is knowing that I have brothers and sisters all around me, no matter where I am. I thoroughly enjoy my time at Beach Hill every time I get the opportunity to visit. It always feels like home, and that is because of all of you. Thank you for always welcoming me and treating me as if I were one of your own. In Christian love, Jess Evans. That is the surrogate member of Bob Simpson's family who has spent much time with us, but certainly a sweet note. We also received a call from Miss Shirley Estes on Monday, December 13th, to express her appreciation for the full fruit basket that was brought to her on Sunday. Quote, I enjoyed those kids so much, said Miss Shirley. She talked about the young people visiting in her home and singing to her. She is grateful for cards that she's received from Beach Hill members and for all of the words and deeds of support for her during her long ordeal with serious back trouble. I just can't wait to get back to Beach Hill. I miss everybody. We also have a note to our Beach Hill family. We struggle to find words that express our thanks and appreciation for all the help you gave, no matter what the task. You always rise to the occasion. Your love for the Lord and the church shines in the great effort you give to service in His name. You are always willing to fill whatever role needs to be filled. Many of you stay busy keeping others, helping others in ways we will never know. Your acts of commission stretch far beyond this church and community. This past Sunday, we were able to visit and share expressions of love to some of those who have not that we have not seen for so long. We are graciously allowed to fill their carports, driveways, and living rooms with a multitude of spirited kids ready to burst into song. It was a great day. There were smiles everywhere, even tears, as we sang and just looked at each other. Time is indeed passing and times have changed, but what remains is constant is the Lord's love, His word, and our call to duty in His name. We're grateful to all who cooked, served, cleaned, and simply showed up. All of us working together with just a little effort can accomplish so much. So our challenge is to never give up looking for good to do. God will continue to bless us as we strive to live lives pleasing to Him. We have so many opportunities and there's so much yet to be done. So let us continue with every energy that never fades as we look forward to even better days ahead. With love to all, Ryan and Tina. want to remind those men who are going to serve this evening in the worship service at 5. Dustin McMillan will lead the singing. Kenny Simpson will have opening prayer. And Ryan Simpson will have closing prayer. This morning, our scripture reading will be by Dustin McMillan and our opening prayer by Ryan Simpson. Our closing prayer will be by Clint Tidwell. Brother King McCarver will deliver the message of the hour. Please take a song book as Will Simpson leads us in song.
First song this morning will be number 731. We'll sing the first and last verse, 731. First and last verse. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves in the light, in the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, in the light, in the light, in the light. The blessing comes full light, let it shine from shore to shore. Sing all three verses, 503. Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call. Coming from the throne above. Bible for our scripture reading and prayer this morning will be number 780. Sing all three verses of 780. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
This morning, the scripture reading will be coming from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another.
Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for today. We're thankful for our Bible classes that we were able to assemble in, and for those who have taught our young and up into the older. We're thankful for the truth that we heard, for the application to our lives, the stories and lessons from your word. We're so thankful for that time that we have as individual ages that we can think about things and learn and strive to be the people that we should. We're thankful now that we can assemble together as a whole congregation here at this place. And when we come here every time, we think about all the lessons and those who have come before us and have built this place up to stand for the truth. And we pray that we will continue to carry that torch and always teach what is right and what your word says. And we'd be confident in it, and we'd be humble and love others, but always be standing for what is right. We're thankful for the leadership that we have and the example of that this morning. These men coming together and their discussions and decisions to send funds to others and help. And there's so many other things that are done that we have no idea that our elders do and handle and represent the church here at this place and look after us and think about each one of us and pray for each one of us. And they are concerned. We're thankful for these men and for this decision to help. And we pray that not only will funds be sent, good will be done for so many, but that mostly that we'll keep them in our prayers and keep lifting their names to you. We know that you know the concerns of this whole world. You know ours individually, and you know the devastation that has happened. We pray for them all, for those who work, for those who are trying to help, those who have been injured, those who have suffered loss and death, and their families. Some we have had disasters too that come our way in life through disappointments and other things, and maybe even bad decisions on our part. And we pray that you help us to recover also, that the only way that we can get better and survive is through your word, through your mercy and your forgiveness. And we are not perfect, God, and we come to you now as imperfect servants with our hearts exposed to you. And we pray that you will heal us as we continue to devote our lives to you. We're thankful for the sacrifice of our Savior, your Son. And that is the source of our redemption and our healing, the love of Christ. We're thankful for the blood that was shed, the power that it has to forgive sin. And we pray that you'll forgive us now and help us to be better and help us to be stronger, and that we can be a blessing to others that we are around because of the love of you that's in us, and we reflect it to other people. We're thankful this time of year that things seem to slow down, and from school and from work a little bit, that we can enjoy so many that we do not get to see as much as we'd like. And we can enjoy time together, and we'll be on the road some, and we pray for safety and all those who will be traveling in this season. We pray that we'll always be thankful for the family that we have in Christ, though, our most important and the dearest family that we have, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you'll help us to always be praying for each other and lifting each other up. We pray for these that of our number that have been sick and that are recovering. We're glad to hear that so many are doing better after recent surgeries. And then there are some that are rehabbing that is taking a lot longer than we would like. But we pray that we'll be patient, and we pray for them to be patient as they receive the care that they need, and that they will have a full recovery. Our Father, we're thankful for your love for us, the continued blessings in our lives. We pray that we'll always honor you with the way that we live. We pray that the worship we give you today will bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Song before the lesson this morning being number 187. We'll sing the first and last verse, 187.
I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust his holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray.
Song this morning be number 424, first and last verse of 424.
This morning we will think together about a 12-year-old boy, and our text takes us to the Luke the second chapter, beginning at verse 41. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. and his parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. Now, you know, perhaps from your Bible study and the lessons that you have been taught through the years and that you've pursued in your own Bible reading, that Passover was one of the three major Jewish festivals on the religious calendar. It occurred in the spring of the year, and it was followed about 7 weeks later by Pentecost. In the fall of the year, there was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And these were the three great feasts among the Jews in their service to God. And God had commanded these feasts for the Jews under the law. These were religious festivals in which sacrifices were offered. The people came together and they worshiped God and they commemorated certain events of God's works for them in the past. And so it is said of Jesus that his parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. This speaks of their devotion, of the sincere piety of this couple. And this we would have already known about them anyway because of what is said earlier about them in Matthew chapter 1 and earlier in Luke chapter 1 concerning Joseph and Mary respectively in those passages. And when he was 12 years old, they went up after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. They fulfilled the days means that they stayed the full allotment, what was required for full participation in the feast. There would be the feast of Passover, the occasion of that supper of reverence toward God and commemoration and thanksgiving, and then the 7 days of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread in association with Passover. And Joseph and Mary were those devout people, like so many that we know today in the church, who want to fully participate in all the worship, the service, and the activities of the congregation. They do not skimp on anything. And so Joseph and Mary were there for the full participation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. And this speaks of their dedication and the example that they had in this family upon their children. So Jesus is 12 years old. And after the custom of the feast, they went there and they fulfilled the days and they're returning and Jesus is not with them. And they're not aware of his absence and that he has remained in Jerusalem. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey and they sought for him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem seeking for him. It's very possible that in the journey to Jerusalem and this large group of people that included relatives, extended family, and friends, that Jesus had traveled to Jerusalem, not in the immediate company of his parents, but with others in this group. And so it would not be surprising that they would think that he was somewhere in the group with those of his own age, with his cousins, with friends, and that were a part of this large group that had come from Nazareth and Galilee to come to Jerusalem. It's not surprising to think about that. It occurs among your family here, that some of the people in your families have their closest friends among their cousins, and that they associate with other immediate families and not yours in every situation is something that you have experienced. And so it was in the case of Jesus. Joseph and Mary thought Jesus was with someone else in their among their relatives or their friends. But they didn't find him, and now there is a time of anxiety. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. The older translation says that he was sitting in the midst of the doctors. This doesn't mean physicians. The word in the original here simply means teachers. These were teachers of the law, teachers of the Word of God, what we call the Old Testament. These are men who have lived and studied God's word, and they were present in the temple. And they were there as a ready resource for others who would come seeking counsel and asking questions. And so Jesus is seated among them. He is with them in the temple, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, that is Joseph and Mary, when they saw him, they were astonished. The word translated astonished here is a word to mean means to be struck with something. not physically, but in this case, to be struck with something that you see and the impact that it has upon your understanding and your spirit, your emotions, your feelings. And it is a word that can mean that one is overwhelmed by something that one sees and hears. And they are overwhelmed at the sight of their 12-year-old son in the midst of these teachers, talking with them, completely at ease, asking them questions, himself making replies, and these men listening to him with attention to what he has to say and to what he asks. And they are astonished at this. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." The word sorrowing here is a word that basically means to have pain. And so it's a word that's used sometimes to refer to a woman that is giving birth. And this mother is speaking to her son, her firstborn. And she's speaking of the pain that they had in their spirits as they were looking for him and had no idea where he was in these recent days. And so they've sought him with this pain in their hearts. And he said to them, "How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be," and here the translations vary, "that I must be about my father's business," says the older translation. Most later translations translated "in my father's house." The reason for these differences is that there is no word here for business and there's no word for house in the original. So translators have to supply something to bring out what they think is the meaning of Jesus. But you know what he literally says here? That I must be, it's necessary for me to be in the things of my Father. This is an expression that's used elsewhere in the New Testament, in other situations. These are the things that pertain to his Father, the things that belong to his Father. And that in these things, that's where I must be. Be in what way? Be engaged? Be involved in these things? Be devoted to these things? Likely in some sense like that. Did you not know this? The verb here indicates that here is something that upon reflection, perhaps upon memories of things they've heard in the past, in Joseph's case, an angel that spoke to him in a dream. In Mary's case, an angel who visited her, and the angel's name was Gabriel. In the case of both of them, shepherds that came on the night of the day that Jesus was born and told them of the angelic visitation to them and what was revealed to them about this child, that he is Christ the Savior, born in Bethlehem that day. And later revelation that was given to Joseph to guide him in protecting the mother and the child. You know the passages quite well. Matthew chapters 1 and 2, Luke chapters 1 and 2. And Jesus is reminding them when he said, "Did you not know? Based therefore upon these things that have been told you in the past, although it had been some years, that I must be." Word means necessary, that this is where I ought to be, in the very things that pertain to my father. Of course, he meant not Joseph, but his father, God. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. At this moment is beyond their comprehension, all that he says and expresses in this saying. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Because that is the word that's used here. It's a reference to things Jesus said, not only on this occasion, but other occasions as he was growing up in this home. That she would think about what he had to say, the possible significance of those sayings. And she kept them in her heart. Like many a mother has remembered some of the sayings of her children and perhaps recorded them. Mary recorded these sayings in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This text shows us this 12-year-old boy, Jesus, in relation, first of all, to human life. Luke gives considerable attention to the humanity of the Son of God. He would have us to know that he is indeed God's Son as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary, by which this Son of God was conceived, as we're told in Luke chapter 1, but that he is one with a thoroughly human nature at the same time, he wants us to know. And this is brought out to our attention vividly in this passage, as it is elsewhere in this chapter and the preceding chapter. His own human nature can be seen that he has a family in which God has placed him and his place in that family. And so it is after this episode in the temple, Jesus returns to Nazareth, from which he came as a part of this family and continued as God willed in submission to the leadership of his father and his mother, because this is what God willed for this son, this unique son, that he have Joseph and Mary to guide him in life in this home, this righteous couple. And God's son grows up in that family, and he grows up as a child, a boy, a teenager, into young manhood. And then his growth and development are set before us here in verse 52. And if you look back to the 40th verse, you see it expressed earlier. And the child grew, and he became strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace or favor of God was upon him. And now in verse 52, a further note, he continues to increase in all of these good ways. He does not spring full grown upon this planet as the Son of God. He is born of woman, born under the law, and brought up in a family, and is submissive to the direction of his parents. But there's more here too. In this 12-year-old boy, we see his relation to God. And you see how that is brought out in verses 46 and 47. His interest in what's going on there in the house of God, that God had given to his people under the law, the temple in Jerusalem, where God put his name in a special way, where he could be approached and worshiped and served, and where there indeed were people who could answer Bible questions and give Bible teaching. And this 12-year-old boy is very much interested in that. What do these men have to say? Jesus has obviously heard much about the Word of God and knows much concerning God's Word. And he approaches these men. He asks questions. His curiosity is focused upon the Word of God. What does God have to say? And this would be characteristic of him later in his ministry, and we have a foretaste of it here when he's only a boy, 12 years old. And this is what he wants to hear about and talk about. This is what he wants to learn. What's in the Bible? What does God have to say? And his response to the anxious question of his mother: did you not know this? That I must be involved in the things of my father. The innocence of that and the faith in that saying and the dedication to God is an awesome thing to consider, such a saying from the mouth and the heart of a 12-year-old boy. Why should it be so unexpected from Joseph and Mary's standpoint when they themselves were dedicated to God? And they were people of the book of God. And God had given them this child. And their influence in this home would have been an influence of reverence for God. Later we read about Jesus that it was also his custom, whenever there was a Sabbath day, and that's every week, that he would be in the synagogue. Surely he was brought up in that family the understanding that that's where devout people ought to be, in the service and the worship of God every week. Under the law, that was the Sabbath day. For us as Christians, it is the first day of the week. In this family, they had the custom of going to Jerusalem every year for the Passover, with all that such a trip would demand of them. Then we read of Jesus, his interest in these teachers in the temple and the word of God, and later his custom of being in the synagogue every Sabbath day. But there's another relation that we see in the life of Jesus, and that's his relation to the Passover. Passover was that great festival of the Jews that commemorated God's act of deliverance and bringing his people out of Egyptian bondage. You can read the record of that in Exodus chapter 12 and all that was involved in the observance of the Passover. The commemoration of God's power and love and grace and care for his people, the fulfillment of his promises that he had made to the patriarchs. And with his mighty hand and the outstretched arm, God brought his people out of that slavery to a powerful nation. And he made them his own people, a new nation. And he gave them the Passover to remember that. So here is Joseph and Mary going every year to Jerusalem for the observance of the Passover. And this 12-year-old son goes with them. Every year he is there for Passover. And the day would come when this boy Jesus, as a man, would himself become the Passover. More about that in just a moment. When we think about Jesus in relation to human life, in relation to God, and in relation to Passover, we see, first of all, an emphasis upon individuality and responsibility. The two go together in God's will for our lives as his people. That there is individuality about us is clear enough through human experience. No two people are altogether alike. There is significance to the individuality that God has created that points to his wisdom and power of infinite proportion. But this individuality that is ours is in a world in which we're related to so many people and in relationships that are close to our life, in the family, in the community, and in the church, and in other activities of life. And so early on, we're led to understand that individuality must never cancel out or ignore responsibility in relation to other people around us. Jesus himself is the unique individual in this combination of a divine nature with a human nature. And yet Jesus was always aware, in the understanding of his uniqueness, he was always aware of his responsibility to God, to family, and to other people. And we in the church understand this, as was read to us in the text this morning that was selected by Dustin, of which I had no prior notice. We were brought to consider the fact that as individual Christians, we have responsibility for our own lives before God, and that individually we're members one of another in the one body of Christ, the church, and thus we have responsibilities to each other and to the church as a whole. And so in Jesus, we see at age 12, a lesson about individuality and responsibility. This whole chapter reminds us of something else. It reminds us of the role of parents as the first and most important teachers of their children concerning the most important matters in life, God and life itself and truth and love and duty, the Bible and church. Luke draws our attention to this when he speaks about how Joseph has found a place for them in Bethlehem. As hard as it was, he did find a place, and there the child was born. And on the eighth day, Joseph and Mary have Jesus present for the circumcision according to the law of Moses and for the naming formally of this child as Jesus, as both of them were instructed to do by the angels. And then at 6 weeks of age, they have the child there at the temple for the rite of purification. And then every year, going to the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem. But that's only key events and regular events and the influence of that upon the life of this child through the guidance of the parents. Think about how much more such parents could teach and impart to this child. And that's as God willed it. And we're reminded of that in this passage, that you as a parent, father and mother, you are the most important and the first teachers of your children about the most important matters concerning life. And that's God's will. And most of us know that by our own experience now that we have become adults and growing older as adults. Many times we're led to reflect by things that we encounter upon the good things and the good influences that we recall from our fathers and our mothers. Think then of your role now in the lives of your very young children and how important you are to them and will be to them for the rest of their lives. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, writing to the church at Corinth, having so many needs spiritually, said to them, "For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ." So here's this 12-year-old boy going to Jerusalem every year in the company of his parents at Passover. And then years later, he began his own ministry at the age of 30. And at the end of that ministry, he's back in Jerusalem, and again, it's a Passover. And in Luke chapter 22, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might put him to death, for they feared the people. They couldn't just boldly solve this problem because of their understanding of how popular Jesus was with the people. But they were given an opportunity through the betrayal by Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus's own. Verse 7, "And the day of unleavened bread came, on which the Passover must be sacrificed. And Peter and John are instructed to make preparations for the Passover for Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus gave them instruction about where that place would be and how they would find it. Verse 14, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall not eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" And then verse 19, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you.' On this Passover, when the lambs of the Passover feast are being sacrificed," Jesus is speaking of himself, his body, and his blood in offering for the sins of the people. He is the Lamb of redemption. "And when he had arisen from the dead after his suffering and death, Jesus guided his apostles to see what these things meant as they had been foretold by the scriptures of old, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day," Luke 24, verse 45 and following, "and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And he looked at those men and he said, 'You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city till you be clothed with power from on high.'" The sequel to this in Luke's writing takes us to the book of Acts, and the second chapter, where the Apostle Paul, speaking to that crowd of people, said, "We are witnesses. This Jesus did God raise from the dead, whereof we all are witnesses." And when the people understood the words of that sermon about the identity and the work of Jesus of Nazareth concerning his crucifixion and resurrection, the purpose of God, they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter preached what Jesus said they were to preach, about repentance and remission of sins, He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to him. And he continued to urge them with further testimony about Christ, and with exhortation, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added to them in that day about 3,000 souls. Our Passover has been sacrificed, and God raised him from the dead. And his gift to you through him is the forgiveness of your sins. If you will come to him and repent and be baptized in his name, as we stand and sing.
Seated, please. To help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning, we'll sing number 92, all four verses of 9-2.
When my love to Christ grows weak, when for keeper faith I see, then if God I go to thee, garden of Gethsemane, when my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I see, hill of Calvary I go, to thy scenes of fear and woe. There be no his agony, suffer on the bitter tree.
This morning, we've come to this part of our worship service, the Lord's Supper. We always want to reflect back and think about what this means to us. The emblems represent his body, and the blood and the cup represents his blood. We always want to remember this and never fall stray of this. This time, I'd like to read a song that's in our hymn book that maybe will help us focus a little better. It's one that we sang years ago. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinner was slain. On that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. And that old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, as wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Through that old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll see. So I'll cherish that old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. At this time, let's give thanks for the bread. God, we're so thankful for the sacrifice that was made on that cross. And we know that this bread represents your son's body. And we ask that we'll take of it in a manner pleasing unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give thanks for the cup. God, on that cross, your son's blood was slain. We want to remember this, and this cup that represents that. May we take in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper. At this time, we have an opportunity to give on the first day of the week, as we've been commanded to do, and we'll give thanks for our offering at this time. God, you've blessed our lives in so many ways. We always need to understand that everything comes from you, that we're the caretakers of it. We pray that we will handle this in a way pleasing unto thee and give back as we have purpose and with a cheerful heart. And we pray that this will also be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to thank everyone for being here this morning, especially our visitors. We want you to know you're our honored guests, and we invite you back to worship with us in any and every opportunity that you have. We'd also like to remind the congregation that we are meeting here at 5 o'clock for our PM worship service. Would you stand, please? Let's sing the first verse only of 288.
When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is all most gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Oh, my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weary.
Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we are so thankful for this time again we've had to be here as a congregation to encourage one another, but most of all, to worship you. As we are about to leave and depart from here, we pray that you will protect us, give us safe travel, and use us in thy service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.